Psalm 142, I want you to look again. You'll notice in the intro, in other words, just before verse 1, that this isn't only a maskil of David. That simply means it is a didactic or a teaching psalm. But it also says that it's a prayer. You see that? It says it is a prayer when David was in a cave. And of course, we know that the reason he's in a cave is that he's hiding. We know that he's running from Saul and all the powers that be who want David found dead or alive. Now, caves, as you know, are extremely unpleasant places. They are dark, wet, cold, musty, typically home to bats and worms, and it's definitely not the place for a king. And yet, here he is, the anointed of God. Verse 1, you'll notice it says he's crying unto the Lord. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. Verse 3, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Verse 4, no man cared for my soul. And the entire psalm is like this. You just read it with Brother Andy, so that David is really, really close to fainting, to quitting. And then in verse 5, he makes this very familiar reference to the world around him. Look at it, would you? I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, folks, that expression, the land of the living, is used 15 times in the Bible. And in some 5 different books in the Bible, including Job and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it means probably exactly what you think it means. It means the world. It means the people in the world. When Uncle Joe falls into a deep sleep on the recliner and someone says, there's Joe snoring, he's not in the land of the living. Well, actually he is. And in fact, so are you. If you're breathing this morning, then you're still in the land of the living. And clearly, the land of the living is not always a place of joy. The land of the living is not always a place of righteousness and ease and favor and blessing. Sometimes it is a dark, cold, lonely cave. And so it means something. It means something when David says to God, thou art my refuge and you are my portion in the land of the living. In other words, God himself protected and sustained David in the circumstances just of life, when the land of the living was really, really hard. If you're here this morning and you're not sure how, you read these words maybe, but you're not sure how it is exactly that God is his refuge or how he's his portion, then I want you to remember what else David said about the land of the living and his overwhelmed spirit. You'll not only then be sure of how God was his portion and his refuge, you'll be just as certain, I believe, of how God is also yours. Notice on the screen Psalm 27, this familiar text in verse 12. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. That's a tough thing to be lied about. It's one thing for people to tell the truth about you, but to tell lies about you. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now look at verse 13. I had fainted, or I would have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, here it is, in the land of the living. Now, note this carefully. David is about to faint. He is about to collapse in his spirit, and he absolutely would have, if he hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, he's in a cave. He's supposed to see goodness? He's desperate. He's desolate. He can't see any goodness in the land of the living. Well, actually, he can. And so can you. You'll notice it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. People say, seeing is believing. That's not true at all. Multitudes of people saw at first hand the miracles and the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe. Pharaoh, as we studied on Wednesday nights, he saw one miracle and wonder after another, and he still didn't believe. In 1974, I saw the Miami Dolphins win the Super Bowl on my birthday, and I still don't believe it. Seeing isn't always believing. But when God is your refuge and your portion, believing is definitely seeing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we prayed earlier, and as the men yesterday in our men's prayer meeting, that sweet time we had together as they prayed for this service, and we did, we ask again and afresh that you'll pour out your Spirit. We ask for help. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we'll hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 142, David finds himself, the king, in arguably the hardest, the lowest place thus far in his entire life. The helplessness and the hopelessness that he experienced at Adullam and En Gedi was taking its toll on his spirit. You know, there's something, hear this carefully, there is something extra heavy. There is something extra taxing on the spirit of a child of God whenever the people who are in power around him or her, the Sauls, when the Absaloms and the judges and the kings and the priests and the wealthy, when the leaders of that nation or that society are corrupt and threatening and godless and liars, that's when the land of the living becomes especially burdensome to a child of God. Elijah got distraught over Queen Jezebel more than anything else. Our Lord Jesus sighed deeply, and his spirit was troubled mostly over the corruption of the Sanhedrin and the leaders. It is hard for godly people to watch society decay or watch leaders destroy a country they love without being burdened. And so too for David, whose spirit is being pummeled. It is being pummeled by the powerful and yet by the wicked. In our text, you'll notice in verse 6 these words, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors." Note this, "for they are stronger than I." These are the rulers, and they are wicked rulers. And I'll say it again, David was about to faint. He's about to slip. Basically, it means he's about to give up. And he would have. He would have, he said, except for one thing. Were it not for his faith in the goodness of God. Notice on your screen, Psalm 116, verse 9. He says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Now, wait a minute. I will. Can I ask you a question? Why the resolve? Why does David have to make this decision to walk with God? Because you know what? Sometimes it seems in society as if nobody is walking with God. Certainly when society has the megaphone and the newspapers and the television and all you hear is that, nobody. So he says, "I will," in this land of the living, and especially people in places of power in the land of the living, not walking with God. So yes, a resolve. "I will," David declares, "I will believe and I will walk." So that for any child of God who's about to faint, in part because the world is such a mess and fast becoming messier, understand this. We have the same refuge. Folks, we have the same portion. We enjoy the same goodness of God as David and Job and Moses and Paul and Elijah and everyone else who was also about to break. Our text again, verse 3. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I've walked, they privily or privately laid a snare for me, a trap. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me." Refuge here. "No man cared for my soul." Folks, that's not an unsaved man. People preach on that all the time. No man cared. This is not an unsaved man crying out. This is the man after God's own heart. And he's in a place where there's corrupt leadership, and he's about to faint. You know why he's about to faint? Because he's a man after God's own heart. All the corrupt, but let me put it this way. If human trafficking doesn't grieve you, if liars and deceivers in the highest places of power and judges and district attorneys and justices rewarding the wicked and Hollywood going after your children, if people of power abusing that power to chase godly people into caves, if it doesn't weigh your spirit, then this message probably isn't for you. But if you're here this morning and you do get grieved, you do become burdened by injustice and sin, and you do grow weary of the world, let the example of David and the Word of God remind you not only that you're in good company, but that also you have a remedy. Folks, God does not want His people to despair. And so three things this morning, very quickly, absolute truths about the land of the living that all of us need to believe and to see. Where is the goodness of God while He's in this cave, while you're in your cave? Number one, there was goodness behind us. In other words, God was good in our past. Look at verse 6. He says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low." In other words, at one time, David was up here, and we know that. We've read the stories. We've rejoiced in all of the stories when David was way up here. And sure enough, by the way, at one time, his people and his nation were also way up here. He said, "Well, Pastor, what difference does that make? That was then. What do you mean God was good in my past? This is now." Folks, for a believer, for a child of the living God, it makes all of the difference. Notice across your page the parallel Psalm 143. Notice verse 4. "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." He says this then, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands," God's hands. Talk about remembering what's behind you. David remembered his days of old, which were so good. And also, God's days of old, when he created everything with his word in his hands. And why? Why is it important for you and me to remember the goodness of God in the past? And again, there are scores and scores of scriptures, many texts in the Bible that tell us to do exactly that, to remember our past blessings. And here's why. Because wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at right now, God never changes. Now think about this. If God was good then, if you can think back and, wow, God was good then. If God was good when David slew a lion and a bear and a giant Philistine, He's good now while He's sitting in a cave. Because God doesn't change. If God was good and our nation was blessed back on VJ Day, Victory in Japan, or VE Day, He's still good now, just 3 weeks away from Pride Month. Society has changed, but the goodness of God has not changed. Pride is not even a virtue. But this is the spirit. This is where we are as a society. In our society, growingly, all that matters is self. It's about my desires, my wants, and my needs. And oh, in that society, if only I could see the goodness of God in this place. Well, you can. You can believe to see it. You can have faith. You can believe to see it in all of the blessings behind us. Let me tell you how this affected me one time in Bible college. It was my sophomore year. And I was up in the Chicagoland area, and I had just returned from Christmas break. My parents had moved to Palm City, and I went back. I flew back to Chicago, and it wasn't the same. When I went back after Christmas, my freshman year, it seemed easy, no big deal. But this year, 1978, I was struggling. I had just been released from the infirmity at school after 9 days of strep. It put me behind in school. I missed 8 or 9 days of work. It put me behind on my school bill. It was late January. And just 4 days following this unbelievable blizzard. In fact, if you Google the great blizzard of 1978 and look at the pictures, you'll see what we were going through in Chicago. So one Saturday night, every Saturday we would be dropped off in Chicago to visit our routes from 8 in the morning until about 10:30 at night. And one Saturday night, by myself, dark, freezing cold, temperatures were single digits at the best. You know how it gets cold after a blizzard. I was just overwhelmed with loneliness, fatigue, debt, and mostly just homesickness. And I remember, and some of you have heard this story, so why do you tell these stories you told before? Because God tells us to remember. Amen. So let's remember. You're complaining. I'm obeying God. So I'm walking in the street, it's late at night, and I look up and I see the blinking lights of an airplane high in the sky, had just left O'Hare International. And looking up, I noticed it was headed south. And I thought, I should be on that plane. I can tell it's going to Florida. After 9-10 hours of walking those cold, depressing streets around Humboldt Park, seeing things no teenager should ever see, I started to cry. And I'm not sure why, maybe there's salt in your tears, but my face was frozen, like with moisture, but they made these tears made little tracks all the way down my face. It was ridiculous cold. Early in the day, I tried to eat the sack lunches, those pathetic ones that were provided by our school, and the peanut butter sandwich was frozen like a brick. Boom, boom. And I said, that's it, I'm done. I mean, I had it. That was the time when I basically said to myself, I'm out of here. I have a job and a career waiting for me amidst palm trees and coconuts. I had about an hour left before our meetup and our ride home, our ride back to Indiana. So as I had done many, many times before, I went into this massive Catholic church to thaw out. Their doors were always open, back in those days at least. And as I sat there as a young Baptist pretending to pray the rosary, I didn't want to get kicked out. I saw a big Bible on the stand and I thought, that's better. So I went over there and I got it. And I just opened it up and I started to read, and the very first verse I came to was Deuteronomy 15:15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And I read that and I thought, that did happen to me 8 years ago. God did something in my past that's going to last for all of eternity. I looked at it and I began to cry again, but it was different tears. I thought I was a lost kid bound by Satan and sin, and God did redeem me by his mercy. And as I sat there and I thought about God's goodness, I could have easily said with David, I would have fainted, but then I believed to see the goodness of the Lord, even in the land of the living. Yes, the goodness of God is behind you. And in 1,000 different ways, you can believe to see it and be grateful and encouraged in this broken world. Where's the goodness of God? Number one, it's behind you. Number two, you'll notice it's also around you. It's all around us. Look at our text again, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. All of those people that were there with him, you know, that ragamuffin group that joined him, they would hear this. Because he did it with his voice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Can I ask you a question? Why would David do this? I mean, David's in a cave. And being in that cave, he's 1,000,000 miles away from the tabernacle or Bethlehem or the Ark of the Covenant. Why is he crying out to God? Because, folks, he knows God hears him. He knows that God listens. He knows that even in the side of a rocky mountain in a wet, cold cave, the Lord is there. You know, when I was in high school, a book was published called The Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. In my senior year of high school, we could choose between books. And when I read sort of the description of that book, I thought, I'm going to choose that one. That sounds amazing. And then when I got it, it was that thick. It was probably the most influential book in the 70s, maybe the 80s. Still influential. And of course, it's his autobiography, how he went from atheism, growing up in the Soviet Union, from atheism to Christianity, while serving in a Russian labor camp. Alexander was a soldier in the Red Army during the Second World War. He once wrote a letter to his friend criticizing, just one line, basically criticizing Joseph Stalin. And he was turned in. Stalin made him a non-person and sent him off to a gulag to work and to labor and die. What he describes in his book of how they would bring women in to be assaulted by the soldiers, the beatings, the cruelty, the starvation, the deprivation, it's hard to read at times. It's very descriptive. Alexander Solzhenitsyn labored there for years, and finally one night he couldn't do it and he couldn't go on. He was finished. He was done. He knew this. He knew that if you wanted to die, all you had to do was just stop shoveling. Just stop working, fall to a knee or two knees, and a guard would come along and either beat you to death or shoot you. And so he thought about doing it. He said, I'm done. The only thing actually that had kept him alive until then was a man that he befriended, a true believer in Christ who had been jailed for his faith. But now even that wasn't enough. He describes in a book how he fell down to one knee and waiting for the soldier to come. The soldier, before he could come, his friend had walked over. He took the handle of his shovel and simply drew a cross in the sand and then quickly wiped it away. That one gesture reminded Solzhenitsyn that God himself demonstrated his love on a cross. And in the darkness of the world at that time, there was perfect and pure love and goodness of God. And he said in his autobiography that that one gesture was just enough to revive his spirit. And he rose to his feet. One reminder of God's goodness around him with this one dear friend kept him from fainting. Now, folks, I have a question in light of that. If that one message of goodness written in sand was enough to strengthen him, a friend, what about God's goodness around us? I mean, look, folks, we're not in a Soviet gulag. We don't eat worm-infested broth every day. And we don't labor 14 hours without a Bible, without a friend, without church, without freedom, and without a song. Those prisoners weren't even allowed to sing. So if they saw, and he saw the goodness of God there, surely we can see it around us right now. When I was new in the ministry, somebody gave me the biography of a Methodist evangelist in the 19th century. And his name was Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was born in a tent to Gypsy parents. He lived his entire boyhood in the back of a wagon. His mother died when he was 3 years of age of smallpox. He never attended school. He earned money with his father as a traveling entertainer, and then at 15, he heard the gospel. Missionary to gypsies. And he got saved. He started working with General Booth in the Salvation Army and soon earned the title of World's Most Joyful Evangelist. One time, the unlearned Gypsy Smith was asked to speak to a group of French dignitaries at the Paris Opera House. The truth of the matter is, he knew that there was just a curiosity to these people. They had heard about him, and they just wanted kind of to observe him and watch him, but he welcomed the opportunity. And when he was finished, 150 people of the highest order of Parisian society came to Christ for salvation. He sailed to America over 50 times. And on one of his return trips to Europe, he decided to sing in the London Crusade. He always sang while he preached, always. But he decided to sing a song they'd never heard of, because it was a song he had just learned in America on Crusades. Gypsy Smith began to sing a song new to these Londoners, and when the revival broke out, which it did in this particular meeting, the London Daily wrote that thousands of people in South London were singing it everywhere. And the reporter said this. He said, "It's the strangest thing. Here are our people from the slums of our city showing great joy by a hymn. Men are singing it at work. Boys are whistling it at school. Mothers are rocking their babies to sleep with it." And the article said, quote, "Never has an American song had such an impact on Great Britain." And you know the song. It's simple. It says, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." The world's most joyful evangelist wasn't joyful by accident. He counted the blessings that were around him. He saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. "I would have fainted," David said, "unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And where can we see his goodness? Where can you see it? If you're in a dark place right now, where can you see the goodness of God? You can see it behind us. You can see it around us. And number three, notice that his goodness is also beyond us. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Now follow this. The righteous shall compass me about. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Strong words in a cave, David. Strong words when you don't have any power. Was there goodness yet to come for David and for his nation? Yes. You know why? Because God always keeps his promises. And God had already made promises to King David that were yet to be kept. If you read the words of our Lord Jesus in John 14, which Andy reads almost at every funeral we do, you'll notice he basically says this: let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe what? Believe to see the goodness of God and the blessings of eternity. You know, the weirdest thing happened last Sunday morning. About 7 a.m., there was a loud knock on my door. I'm up there reading. That never happens. So I go and I look, and I see that down the stairs there's an air conditioner repairman. And he's from CMI, which is odd. So I go back and I look out my back window in the alley. Sure enough, there's a CMI air conditioning truck. So I go downstairs, I open the door, and he says, "You called for service." I said, "No, our air conditioner's fine. I never called. I think it's probably this one or this one." He said, "Well, is this the Blaylock residence?" And then he gave me my address. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, Mr. Blaylock, I have a memo right here." And he turns his iPad around. And he says that, quote, "Your wife called for service." And I said, "I doubt it." He said, "Well, she did. A Mrs. Blaylock," it was right there, "Mrs. Blaylock called for AC repair." And I said, "Bro." "You said bro, Pastor?" He had a name tag and it said bro. So I called him bro. I said, "Hold on here for a second." So I text Crystal. I said, "Crystal, did you call CMI?" She goes, "No." And of course, I told Rick what happened and so forth, and in his very encouraging way, he said, "Dad, that's sketch." And he sends me a meme from Home Alone that says, "Time for Kevin to set out booby traps." Anyway, I checked my mom's phone. She didn't call. It was all the Mrs. Blaylocks I got. So I go back to the door, and he says, "Mr. Blaylock, I called the office, and your wife called for service to 11370, blah, blah, blah." And I said, "Well, if she did, then you got a call from heaven." And the poor guy, he went. And he's trying to like process it, and finally it clicked. And he looked at me, he said, "I don't know what to say. Have a good day, Mr. Blaylock." White as a sheet, and he was Hispanic, and he turned around and he left. That guy was freaked out. He was freaked out by the whole idea of eternity. It spooked him. Can I tell you something? Christians, real Christians, are not freaked out. On the contrary, we embrace all of the goodness of God that's beyond us because it's real. One of our young people said to me recently, "I'd much rather be in heaven than to be here the next 40 years. And it was clear to me that that was a conviction, not just a sentiment. The Bible says that Jesus, what? Who for the joy that was set before him, he believed to see the goodness of God while he's in the land of the living. He's on the cross. It said that he endured the cross because of the goodness of God, the joys that were set before him. So that, you know, beloved, it doesn't matter what cave you're hiding in, what gulag you're laboring in, what slum you're stuck in. If you're about to faint, you will find your portion and your refuge in the goodness of God. It is behind you, it is around you, and it is before you. As a matter of fact, the goodness of God, that goodness of eternity, the goodness that's before all of us who are believers, it mitigates and it eclipses every sorrow and every cave we could ever go through. So amidst the conflict, whether great or small, Do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen to me. God is good. God is always good. He's being good to you right now. He was good to you in the past. He'll be eternally good to you if you're saved for all the future. That's how you keep from fainting in the land of the living. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning who would say, Pastor Blalock, you know what? I'm a Christian today. By the grace and the mercy of God, I'm saved. If I were to die, I'd be in heaven. I know it. I know that there's eternal goodness waiting in the future, for all of the future. And yet, as a child of God, I needed this reminder. Look, David was the man after God's own heart. Did you just read? He's overwhelmed. He's ready to throw in the towel, and he would have, except that he believed. He had faith to see God's goodness everywhere. Pastor, I'm a believer, but I needed this message today as a child of God with heads bowed and eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you and amen and praise the Lord. I've always said and mentioned here in the pulpit many times that a Christian who is grateful is almost devil-proof. He can't get to you if you have gratitude. If you see the goodness of God, if you count your blessings, he just can't. Some in a room this size obviously would not have that assurance that you know that you're saved, that your name's written in heaven. And if you're here this morning and that's you, you're not sure about your own salvation. In other words, if you died today, you don't know that you'd be in heaven. That death and eternity scares you, spooks you. I can tell you right now, that can change. When Jesus said to his apostles, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Thomas said, how do we know? How do we know the way? I am the way. If you're here today and you're not sure about that way, today is the day of salvation. Pastor Blalock, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. Heaven's my home. But I want to be sure. Okay, can we pray for you? With heads bowed, no one's looking, eyes are closed. I'm not sure I'm saved today, but I need to be sure. Would you raise your hand? We'll just pray for you, that's all. All right, amen. Anybody else? In the middle, on my left, raise it up high where I can see you. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. One of the very first things we said at the beginning of the message is that God does not want his people to be in despair. He doesn't. God wanted David to be in that cave. There's no doubt. He allowed it. But he wanted to encourage him in that cave, and he did. And he wants to encourage you with the truth that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Father in heaven, thank you for those who've asked for prayer, so many. I pray, God, for them, and I pray, God, for us, that we will leave this place not despairing, but full of courage and faith and boldness, full of a joy that baffles those who don't understand when the land of the living is such a difficult place. Give it to us, Father, because we trust you, because we believe to see your goodness. Bless now the invitation. For those who are not saved, please draw them to you now and use this as well. In Jesus' name, amen.